Okay, so today the lesson is, what is our purpose? Or I guess a better title might have been, what is the Lord's purpose for us? So let's go to Titus chapter 3, and first verse 1, where Paul is telling Titus to, verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work." Ready to every good work. And then verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And then finally verse 14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So we know that there are necessary uses for good works, like earning a living, paying our bills, being able to help other people, like these people in Houston right now as an example, or Texas generally, you know. But he does say good works for necessary uses, rather than a lot of people do good works for unnecessary uses, maybe just to look good or just out of their own ambition or whatever it is. And if you're doing good works for necessary uses, they're fruitful. In other words, that they not be unfruitful. So let's go on to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul is talking about unfruitful works. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And that takes us right back to Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, where we are told to avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. "A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Johnny puts some things on Facebook where he's speaking with some people about the Lord, and he gets into some real interesting conversations with people that believe some strange things. And again, I think that's where it really counts. The first and the second admonition is try and show them the truth and try and show it again. But if they insist on believing wrong, then reject them. Walk away from it. Don't get stuck down there with them. Mm-hmm. Have you ever gotten in an argument with a drunk?
I don't hang around.
Well, I'll tell you, I've had both sides of that. I've been the drunk that somebody else got in an argument with, and I've gotten in arguments with drunks. So, but the question is, really, are you sure? Because a drunk is a person who's drunk on not believing God's word. That's another description you might have for that, and you'll find yourself it's just as useless as getting in an argument with a lit person who's literally drunk. After the second admonition, leave them alone, or maybe you're going to start getting drunk, you know. "When you continue to indulge in foolish questions, you're being unprofitable and vain." What should you do? According to Paul, don't waste your time. Or as it says in the Gospels, don't throw your pearls before swine. "Once they have identified themselves that they're truly not interested in what you have to say, let them go." But there is a place where we'll never be wasting our time. And for that, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5. where Paul says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Annette and I were talking about this, and I made the point that most of the time, if you see somebody worrying, it's about a thing. Things. They're worried about things. And she made the point that, or people. We worry about people a lot, too, you know. But the Lord says, be careful for nothing, and that doesn't mean don't care. It's don't stress and stress on it. Instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we could all only know to the moment we start to stress or fret or worry, to bring it to the Lord so that we can walk away with peace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, we can't do these things while wrestling with darkness. And how much time do we spend wrestling with darkness, if nothing else, watching TV, seeing the all the wrong things that are going on? Hey, Mike, let's talk about all the wrong things that are going on. You know, let's judge them. You know, that makes us feel real good. Or politics, the same thing. You know, as we get into all that, we're wrestling with darkness. We're wrestling with people that want power and control. So we can't be thinking of things that are excellent and things that are honest and all of that when we focus on things that are going wrong. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And Paul is, of course, writing to the Philippians, and he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And what a privilege it is to have fellowship in the gospel, especially in this world where most of the world is going wrong. And we need this fellowship in the gospel. So we know that we'll be able to wean ourselves from things that are vain and unfruitful because we don't have to be strong enough or disciplined enough to do it ourselves. Right? It's not up to just us. We can yield to it. We don't have to do it. And that would be verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, let me tell you, there's another interpretation of this verse, but I disagree with it, and that is that God, who has begun a good work in us, will also go ahead and do it in other people until the day of Jesus Christ. And I do agree that that's also true, but I think what he's saying here is he will continue it in us. He started a work in us, and he'll continue it in us. Have you ever been deeply disappointed in your Christian walk? Maybe it's because you were trying to do it yourself. You know, every time we start trying to do it ourselves, we'll be disappointed. Maybe it's because you were thinking too much of yourself in the first place. Because if you thought you could make your Christian walk good, you were thinking way too much of yourself. What makes it easier for two true Christians to love one another?
Being of the same mind.
Absolutely. And no pretense. Because the same mind is a humble mind. We know who we are. We know how we failed. We're not trying to be or act like we're better than we are. We're a bit willing to admit we fall short. I mean, what a relief if you've been around legalistic Christians to fall into the same place with a grace Christian, where you can admit to each other the truth and admit what your shortcomings are. You know. Okay, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And it is in Christ that we love each other. I mean, that's what brings us together. That's what we have in common. Other than that, we may have some things in common, but we have a lot of things that aren't in common. But in Christ, we have everything in common. And then verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." So that's interesting, isn't it? Because normally when you think about love, especially like people that talk about the Lord, and they say, well, he was just love, love, love. Well, they've got a view of him. They've got a certain interpretation in their minds of him, and that's who they love. In other words, they love somebody who would never do them or anybody else any harm, who would never judge, who would never have accountability, who would never ask them to do better. You know, that's who they love. Can any of you remember the first person you ever had a crush on? Mm-hmm. Can you? You didn't even know them. You know, it was the looks. It might have been some personality, some charm. It's outside stuff. You know, that's what attracted. You didn't have a clue of who they were. You were loving without intelligence. You were loving without knowledge, you know. So you were not able to discern what their character really consisted of, except with time. Paul wants us to know who we are loving. He wants us to do it intelligently, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ. And, of course, in this world, for those who do love Christ, there is a religion where they actually kiss a baby. And that's the Christ they love, the baby Christ. You know, so they've got an image of him. And then some, it is the man. And although he did die on that cross for us, those images we got depicting him on a cross aren't him. You know, he did come down. He did humiliate or humble himself and become a man. But he's God himself now. Let's go to verse 10, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. "That ye may approve things that are excellent." He wants us to love more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And when I was young, I approved things that looked good." Or things that might have done me a good turn. They were nice to me. But I do remember, especially in high school, when they would force us at times to go to this dance in a gym we were in a private boys' school, and they have private girls' school come, and those poor girls were forced to stand over there, and we were forced to stand over here, and then we're supposed to dance with them, you know. And there were a few brave people that got out there and did it. But what I looked for on the other side was the best-looking girl that was there. So I was without knowledge, without any discernment whatsoever, was I looking for somebody that I might be interested in. And I don't want to judge the opposite now, but I found sometimes the better looking somebody it is, the more conceited and selfish they are. So I was really barking up the wrong tree with that, you know. So you may approve things that are excellent. If we have knowledge, we are approving things that are excellent, not just things that look good on the outside, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. What would you find offensive about somebody if you got past the outer look and got to look a little bit at their character? What would be offensive to you?
They didn't love Jesus.
That's a good one. Pride. You know, pride starts coming out, and that's offensive, even though we may all have some. We don't like it in us either, you know. So selfishness, you know, there's some ugly things that can come out. So then verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So again, where are those fruits of righteousness come from? Jesus Christ. You know, that's what he says. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We've been here recently, but we'll go again. And Mike and I were just talking about how there are things that people, us included, carry around from our past that we believe that we don't even remember why we believe it. It's just something we heard, our parents taught it, the teachers, the church, whatever it was. And we don't even realize, even as we're learning truth, we're learning how to understand God's word correctly, we still carry some of these things around without realizing it until maybe somebody points it out to us. And this is a good one that I've often heard, where in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So I've heard many times, if a pastor dared to read this at all, it would be to use it to say, well, how loving are you? Or how peaceful are you? In other words, how good are you doing at making yourself what it clearly says here is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and not our fruit. So what a small thing that can make such a big difference. In fact, that's really, if you'll look at it, if you go to many churches, you'll look at verse after verse after verse, that if they're a grace verse, they change it around to make it a works verse. This is something that you have to do. The works of darkness push out the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of righteousness. But when the Spirit is producing fruit in you, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So what is Paul talking about that's happened to him?
He's been arrested.
Right, he's been arrested. He's in jail, right? He's a prisoner. But he's saying that it happened, they've fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. So his circumstances were different, were difficult, but he never forgot what his purpose was. So even while he's up there, he's in jail, there are people all around that are learning about the grace of God, because that's what he's there for, and that's what he's talking about. And what is the purpose? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Where Paul tells us, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, there was a time when I was pretty young in the faith that was hard for me to accept, because there was too much old stuff still there. It was hard for me to see any evidence that I was a new creature, other than that I loved the Lord, you know, and I loved His Word. And even now, of course, we all are still sinful. We all have things in us that are wrong. But over time, you can see that you're changing. You can see that there's God in you, growing you and changing you. And that's the exciting thing about it, is that we are truly growing and changing. So he says, "And all things are of God," not of us, but of God, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So who are we? Well, first, we've been saved. We've been reconciled to God. We've been made right with God in spite of the fact that we're wrong. And that is a great message to be able to take to other people, you know. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or this word of reconciliation. So what is that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. If that's not good news, if that won't give you something to talk to anybody that you might talk to that's sad or guilty or doesn't think God will ever accept him, why will he not think God will ever accept him? Because of what he's done. And this verse right here says, he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's a pretty neat thing, isn't it? Pretty amazing and fantastic. And he's given us the word to pass that on. So, now, our purpose, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So, we forget who we are. That's our problem. We forget we're ambassadors for Christ. So whatever situation we're in, we start getting worried, mad, sad. Well, all that is because we're not ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for me. We don't like the circumstances. We immediately switch to the flesh, and we're all concerned about ourselves. But if we're ambassadors for Christ, we're always looking for the opportunity to be able to give people this message, this message of reconciliation. And if that's what we're looking for, that makes our personal little problems a lot less, you know? And, of course, what sums it up, the gospel in the fewest words, for he hath made him, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so again, how small and how short the words, but how definite it is, we might be made. Not we are, we can make ourselves. We might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. And what's the righteousness of God? That he has been able to forgive us, to put aside our trespasses, and still be righteous. And the only way he could do that was by Jesus Christ coming to this earth and paying the price for our sins. Amen. So that's a pretty neat message that we've got to pass out. But do you really believe that you're an ambassador for Christ? And if you do, how many hours did you put in this past week? All you really had to do was prepare and be ready, remember, you know, for when the Lord puts something in front of you. So, what happened to poor Paul? Or, look at what the Lord accomplished through Paul when he was going through these tough times. Let's go to how the Lord uses us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You know, one of the places that it's easiest for me to be close to the Lord on is when I'm in the hospital, about to be cut open or just after, and I'm hurting and all those kind of times. Boy, it's easy to hold on to the Lord. Those are tough times, you know. But a lot of times what people do is they leave the Lord behind and just complain about their circumstances. You know, they're hurting or whatever. So either way, the Lord can use it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we could remember that in our difficult circumstances, that our difficult circumstances are the little tiny time we got left on this earth. And then come the good circumstances. And what are the good circumstances? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, and he foreknew that each one of us were going to be believers in his Son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you believe that you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son? Because that's what he's saying, you know, that's true. So, oh darn, I don't have enough money right now, or I lost my job, or in Houston, my home got flooded, whatever it is. Those are all terrible things. But I'm going to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's my future. That makes it a lot easier to take what's going on right now. So, Are you suffering in bad circumstances? Have you forgotten what your purpose is? All things will work for the good for you. But you do have to remember who you are and look for how the Lord can use you right now, right there, wherever you are. He sure used Paul. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. So he's going on. He's in bonds in Rome. He's imprisoned, or at least in house prison. And in verse 14, he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So you could know a man. I mean, you could know a man that's a preacher, and know him and know he's as false could be. But if he is preaching the gospel on the pulpit that day, you can rejoice that Christ is being preached. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't rejoice that that was a false man, you know, but he could rejoice that Christ was being preached. So he's not as concerned, at least as far as the body, the greater body of Christ is, as whether one man that's preaching Christ, how sincere he is or not, as much as he's concerned about what he's preaching. You know, doctrine.
You know, this really hit home with me because a lot of the people out there, when they were trying to discredit Paul, they first had to tell people what Paul was teaching.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And I actually got led into the grace movement by people that were preaching against it, and I said, wait, that's wrong. And I followed that along.
Wow.
And found out that they were wrong.
Wow. That's pretty neat.
I think that's a lot about what Paul's talking about.
I think so, too. That brings it home, you know. So, and that's why that was okay with him, because that still brought them in.
Amen.
Wrong doctrine is another story. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Who called them into the grace of Christ? Paul did. Paul did. So they're already starting to separate themselves from Paul unto another gospel. And then he corrects that and says, which is not another. In other words, it's not a complete different gospel. But there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so that's a much more dangerous lie, is to use most of the truth and then just twist it a little bit at the end. And when you twist grace by adding law, there's no grace left. You've completely perverted it, you know. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He says, I don't care whether you're sincere or not, but whether it's we ourselves or anybody else preaches the wrong gospel to you, let him be accursed. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So is all wrong doctrine equally dangerous? What do you think about that? Is all wrong doctrine equally dangerous?
For somebody.
Yes, I guess so. But if you were to try and say, what is the worst wrong doctrine, what would that be?
Maybe something that inoculates you to the truth by having a lot of truth in it.
Well, absolutely, which is really what he's talking about right here. But the point I'm trying to get at is
wrong
it would be
right.
Wrong doctrine that sounds right, but it's saved by works or merit. It's adding the works back. That, because why makes that the worst one? You're not saved. You know, in other words, if you're being preached to that you can save yourself and go to heaven, yes, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you still have to save yourself, well, that's the worst wrong doctrine, because a person that believes that is not saved, you know. So,
what does a curse mean?
Pardon?
A curse. I mean, I kind of know, but not really.
Well, it could mean all the way to burning in hell, you know. But definitely, he wants him to be accursed in the body. That he be cursed, that he be not listened to, you know. So, would anybody else have an answer?
I think that's a good answer.
Yeah? Okay. So, what about, other than doctrine that teaches you something where you can't be saved, how about the doctrine that I would say is next, which is, okay, now you're saved by grace through faith and not by your own works, but now you got to maintain your salvation or grow spiritually, either one of them, through your own effort and goodness.
Mm-hmm. Like the scripture they use, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Right, and they don't realize that he's talking to saved people and telling us how we should live that saved life, you know, is what, how we should exercise it. That's a good point. Or like our friend in Mexico that went to the Church of Christ, that the way he explained it, and this is the great way to do it, you don't have to use scripture. He said, well, it's true, as long as you have faith, you're saved. But faith is like a bucket. And every time you sin, it makes a hole in the bottom of the bucket. Pretty soon, all the faith has poured out, and you're not saved anymore. Yeah, that's bad, isn't it? So, or just people that generally say you're going to please God by returning to self-reformation and ambition. You know, and that's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, why I think this is so important, verse 1, where he's talking to the Galatians about this very thing. He's saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Or let me ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved? Did you receive the Holy Spirit into you through what you did by trying to obey the law, to do good works? Or was it by believing, by the hearing of faith? Which way? He's asking them. And so these are people that their probable answer is, well, yeah, we received it by faith, by believing. And so then he's saying, well, then, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Can you now turn back again? You just, in other words, we had to admit our flesh was no good. And that we couldn't fix ourselves and we couldn't do anything. In order to ask God for the mercy or accept the mercy that he offered through Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. So that's the first step, is saying we can't do it. We're no good. We can't do it. So, okay, he did it. And now, all of a sudden, we think we can do it. He saved us, now we can do it. We couldn't do it a minute ago, but now we can do it. And, of course, a lot of religions will point back to the Gospels, wherein the believers were given the power of the Holy Spirit and actually had the power to live a holy life. That's not us. So, these Galatians are being turned right back to bondage, the bondage they were in, just before they were saved. You know, they were under bondage of trying to work their way to be perfect enough to please God, which is bondage because it's impossible. And now, somebody came along, Paul did, and said, no, you don't need to do that. Just trust in what Christ did for you. And they said, great, and they believed it. And now along come the Jewish legalists, and they come back and say, yeah, but now you got to be circumcised, you got to obey the law, you got to do all these things. So, foolishness. Don't turn loose of your freedom. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. where Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," and he was talking about all the people out there preaching Christ, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now for me, when he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," I believe his expectation, and you can see it from several of the letters he wrote, was he was going to get out of jail. I think he's talking about his salvation from jail, because he also talks about hoping to return to them, you know. So he's hoping that he's going to get out of jail. He doesn't need to be saved because he's already been saved. So, and then the other side of it, "In nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And in a way, that's what we're talking about. It's whether you're suffering in the hospital or you're in South Texas in a flood like this or whatever, the prayer is that Christ be magnified in your body. That you not just be one of the other people cursing and shouting and all of that, but that no matter how much you're suffering, you're saying, "I know God's going to pull me through this, you know. I trust in Christ." So, okay, so then let's go to Romans chapter 1. And this is backing up to a little more basic, but I think it's something that we need to bear in mind also. Romans 1, chapter 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in other words, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, we may not think about a lot of times, but there are circumstances where you presenting the gospel of Christ as a solution to somebody might get your head bit off. And so therefore you don't bring it out, you know. So, "Oh, don't worry." You know, the Lord's got this, you know, and it's all going to work out for the good. Don't tell me that when I'm seeing my house inundated and everything stinking and all that kind of thing. But those are many times, like when we used to go and preach in jail, the circumstances when there are people who have the open heart to listen to the gospel. You know, there may be some that don't like it, don't believe it, reject it, who cares? But if there are those few that accept it, then that's a wonderful thing, you know, wherever you are. So don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then as we live by faith, we reveal God's righteousness so that others can be moved by that faith, especially in difficult situations. If they see that display of our faith, then they're saying, "Wow, there's something there, that these people have a different attitude about this same thing that makes me want to go around and start shooting people," you know. So, oh, Jenny. Thank goodness Jenny doesn't carry a gun in her car. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11.
You gotta be careful what you tell them.
I can't even be telling everybody.
They use it in a sermon every time.
But the beauty of it all is, you know, I'm talking about when you're able to pull it off and you're able to behave in a mature Christian manner in a situation that's not there. God uses all things for our good, including the fact that we aren't very mature yet in many ways, and we display our humanity to people because our message is not that we're perfect in our own walk here on earth. Our message is that we're perfect in His eyes because we believe. And that's what we got to take to other people. And we start going to other people and preaching what I'm afraid too many preachers preach, which is if you want to please God, you got to be perfect. That's false preaching. The man preaching it is telling a lie. And we've got the wonderful ability to go out there and preach the truth that we live by, which is we're imperfect people being pronounced perfect by the Lord in Christ. You know, so that's pretty neat. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, though. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've always thought that the evidence of things not seen is to other people. It's when they do see our faith on display, they see something that they can't see through that faith. They at least are saying, wow, they believe in something, like the people that were burned at the stake and all of that. You know, I mean, that was an incredible display of people that believed in something strongly enough to burn at the stake for it. You know, that would have that's faith on display. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. And Paul tells us, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I thought about that, you know, I thought, well, for me to die is Christ. You know, but it's Christ in a different way. You know, yeah. It's Christ by sight and not by faith anymore. You know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So some of us have a desire to depart.
Amen.
You know, I think especially of Les Feldick's daughter up in Oklahoma, you know, that she fell off the horse. She became paralyzed from the neck down, and her life is pretty difficult. Mm-hmm. And her great hope is that that day will come any time where the Lord will come and get her, you know. And in Paul's case, I mean, it might as well have been the same. He was suffering almost every day of his life from persecution and physically and all kinds of things. Surely he had a desire to depart. So some of us have that, but we don't get to make the choice, right? Or at least we shouldn't. The Lord may still have some people that we are needed to help. Maybe one person somewhere in 20 years. We just don't know. But we have to stop thinking about ourselves all the time. That doesn't make us useful. When there is nothing left for the body of Christ to do, we'll be caught up. You know, we don't know the day, right? We don't know who's out there that can still be saved, but the Lord does. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or that have died, that ye sorrow not. To God they're asleep, because they're never dead. Even as others, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The others that have no hope are non-believers. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or have died believing, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or which have died. So they were worried that maybe those that had died had missed the boat, that if the Lord came to get us today, that he'd only get us and not all the people that had died believing. And he's assuring them that they're safe. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
And boy, those are comforting words.
Yeah.
But that's not going to happen until the last man that can be saved is saved. Only God knows when. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 25, where Paul, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He says that several times. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And the wisdom is that the Jews have been set aside, and we're God's people now.
Yes.
Now, that's not any individual Jew, but the Jewish nation as a whole has been set aside. And today, the body of Christ, the church, are God's representatives, that you might say, on earth. So we could become conceited. And in many ways we did. When the Jews were discriminated against by a big part of this country, it was because they considered they're terrible, they crucified the Lord, they're not worthy. And became conceited. So he's saying, don't become conceited. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. This was just in part. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, until the last Gentile that can be saved is saved, the last non-believer today that can be saved is saved, then we'll be taken out of here, as we just read, and it's Jewish time again. Time for tribulation and kingdom. And, in a sense, that's what Paul's talking about to us. He wanted to depart, but he wasn't going to depart until he had fulfilled God's purpose for him. Right? There's a purpose for the body, which is to collect every member that can be saved. And when the last member is collected, the body gets taken out of here. There was a purpose for Paul, and that was to fulfill God's word to us. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24 to 29, where Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul actually rejoices in his sufferings for us. "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So Paul suffered further. Christ suffered tremendously. Paul suffered further for the church. "Whereof," he says, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." In other words, before Paul wrote the letters that he wrote, God's word to us was not fulfilled. Wasn't even close. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And how are we perfect? By knowing this mystery and believing in it. "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily," says Paul. Now think of that sometimes. That would be really interesting. Paul was so close to the Lord that he must have been amazed at some of the things that he did and he took, like stoning and all that kind of stuff, and must have said, "Wow, Lord, I know you're in here doing this because I sure couldn't do it myself." You know.
Yeah.
Paul used the time he had left. He wasn't called away until he had fulfilled the word of God to us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. And he's speaking to us about this same fulfilling subject. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I really think of this to so many in the Christian community, that they took care of their salvation, and now they're just living their lives and not even thinking about God except on Sunday. He says, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And they are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Stop.